our series called Gods at War. We've been discussing the issue of idolatry, and we've learned that idolatry isn't just an issue. According to God's word, idolatry is the issue. Last week we talked about if your life is like a tree, sin or disobedience to God is the fruit, but idolatry is always the root. We even see this from the first commandments that God gave in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 5, when he said, "You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an image of an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens, on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." And we learn that God will not share our allegiance with any other god. So in this sermon series, we've defined idolatry in this way. An idol is anyone or anything that captures your thoughts, your devotion, and your purpose for living more than God. It's been a problem since the Old Testament days, and this is why Joshua challenged his people in Joshua 24:15 to choose this day whom you will serve. But he said, "As for me and my family, we will what? Serve the Lord." Last week we talked about the gods of pleasure. And the gods of pleasure are so dangerous because they're often gifts that come from God himself, and we turn them into his competition. And so we talked about the fact that anything can be an idol if it takes the place of God in our lives. So the question became, where do you draw the line between something you enjoy versus something that's captivated your heart? And each one of us needs to think about and evaluate that question. Last week we saw a time in the Old Testament when people had a divided loyalty, and many of the people in the kingdom of Israel followed the worship of a god named Baal. And we saw that God had had enough, and through his prophet Elijah, there was a challenge issued at Mount Carmel. There were altars built to the God of Baal and to the true and living God, and prayers were offered to come down and burn up the sacrifice on the altar. And of course, Baal couldn't answer. He was a false god. But as soon as Elijah prayed, the fire came down and consumed not just the sacrifice, but the entire altar. But you see, in the Old Testament, people really struggled with this divided loyalty. In 2 Kings 17:41, we're told, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. And to this day, their descendants do the same. And we see that a lot in our world today. People that want to have the blessings of God, but are still worshiping their idols. Well, today we want to shift gears and talk about some other gods that are at war for our hearts. But in order to do this, I want to ask you to think back to the time when you were in grade school. And it was time out on the playground for recess, and it was time maybe to play a game of kickball. And so everybody lined up and they picked teams. And you know, there are always some kids that excel at athletics and some that don't. And some kids get picked right away, and some kids get picked last. And nobody wants to be the kid that's picked last, do we? So for some people, those days on the playground in elementary school were kind of hard. And then there was that awkward time in middle school. And then came high school, and something was different.
Tell them all, please tell them it isn't fair.
And there was something magical in those teen years where people wanted to couple up. You wanted to have somebody special in your life. And you know, it was a little different than wanting to be on a team, right? But these experiences from our childhood have one thing in common. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be connected. We all want to be loved. And we're going to talk about someone who desperately wanted to be loved in our scripture reading today. But before we get to it, I want to give you a little history of the family tree. We're going to do the family tree of Terah. Terah lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah was given three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran had three children, Milcah, Iscah, and most notably, Lot, who's a character we're familiar with. Lot settled with Abraham into the new land that God was going to give, and their herds were too big, and Abraham said, which way you want to go? And Lot chose the green, fertile area of what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham took what was left. We know Lot was married, and he had two daughters, although they remain nameless. We know that Nahor, Terah's son, married Haran's daughter Milcah, and they gave birth to Bethuel. And Bethuel had two children, Rebekah and Laban. Laban's going to figure into our story today. Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. They will also figure into our story today. We know that Abraham married Sarah, and God gave them a great promise that if Abraham would go to this new land he would show him, he'd build him into a great nation, promised that he'd have a son and many children from that family. But we know that Sarah was barren for many years. And so Sarah said, I've got an idea. Take my servant girl Hagar and have a child through her. And we know that Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And that problem is still affecting us even to today. Well, we know that Abraham and Sarah finally did have their son of promise, Isaac, and Abraham had sent one of his servants back to his people to find a wife suitable for Isaac, and the Lord led the servant to Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob will be another character that will figure in the scripture account that we're going to read today. So this was the family tree, and we're going to pay real close attention to the characters of Jacob, Laban, Leah, and Rachel. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 25. We're going to start reading in verse 14 to 20. But we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open there. Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 14. This is when Jacob was old enough and pursuing a wife, and he came to see Laban's family. And in verse 14, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we're relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. And everybody says, "Aw." Say that with me. "Aw, isn't that sweet?" He worked for her for 7 years, but it only seemed like a few days. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night it was dark. Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" "Well, it's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over. Then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me." So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. Now, all I got to say is that must have been some wedding party. And I kind of got to wonder, what was Jacob drinking that he didn't recognize he had the wrong woman on his wedding night? But did you notice his outrage at Laban? "How could you deceive me like this? How could you trick me?" And I want to say, "Hello, Jacob, remember? You deceived your brother and got the blessing from the father. You deceived your father into receiving that blessing as well." Jacob didn't mind being on the giving end of deceit and trickery, but he didn't like being on the receiving end of it. So he does get his prized bride, Rachel, but it leaves Leah trapped in a loveless marriage. Let's pick it up in verse 31. "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me.' She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, 'The Lord heard I was unloved and has given me another son.' Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, 'Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons. Boy, do you hear the pain there in her cryings out to the Lord? So let's take a look back at this family tree here. Jacob marries Leah and Rachel. Now, God's design for marriage from the beginning in the Garden of Eden was one man and one woman, but people didn't follow that. And so here we have a man with 2 wives. Leah, who is unloved, Rachel, who is greatly loved, and Rachel isn't bearing children, but Leah is. And so she has Reuben, and did you see what she said? "The Lord's noticed my misery. Now my husband will love me." But apparently he still didn't, because she has son number 2, Simeon, and she says, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." And then she gets son number 3. And this progression is just heartbreaking. And finally she says, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I've given him 3 sons. Again, Leah was trapped in this loveless marriage, competing with her sister for the attention of their husband. This is where I want to talk about the gods of love. In our culture, romantic love is held up as the ultimate human experience. It's inspired some of the most beautiful words of poetry and works of art. It's the subject of countless books. It's the plot line of numerous movies, and it's the theme of a lot of songs. It's really the idea of love that we worship. And why wouldn't we? Because we grow up seeing stuff like this. There's always a girl looking for this prince that's going to rescue her. And of course, we know how the story ends, don't we? And they all lived. And so we grow up seeing this stuff, and then we look for it when we are first in our teen years and then as young adults, because this idea of romantic love has been made into an idol. The gods of love are demanding, but the truth is, they truly don't satisfy. And the problem is, when we put the gods of love before the love of God, it's idolatry. Nothing is more destructive to your love life than to put romantic love on the throne in place of God. Some women will actually sacrifice their virtue to the gods of love by trading sex for relationship. Some men will sacrifice to the gods of love by trading relationship for sex. Some people make a sacrifice to the gods of love by moving from relationship to relationship to relationship, never making a commitment. Some people will offer a sacrifice to the gods of love by choosing to be unequally yoked. I know that's kind of a Bible phrase, but there's good reason that God says in His Word not to be unequally yoked, because marriage is hard enough, but especially if you're not on the same page with your allegiance to God. Part of the destruction that the gods of love can bring into your life, or at first maybe a broken heart because things didn't work out the way you wanted. But as we all know, another destructive thing that can happen is unexpected, unplanned, and unwanted pregnancies. And unfortunately, this leads to unborn victims of abortion. And then even if babies are saved, a lot of times there's hardship in the raising of them when a young woman raises a child alone. Nothing's more destructive than to put romantic love on the throne in place of God. But you know, even when romantic love happens within a marriage, it puts incredible pressure on your relationship, because you're saying to your husband or your wife, I want you to do for me what only God can do alone. In the book, Gods at War, Kai Leitelman talks about a mom who followed the path of romance, and now she's raising some children, and they are driving her absolutely crazy. And she said, I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. I wanted the happily ever after. But these kids are driving me crazy. And she confessed she wasn't looking for the joy of the Lord to be her strength. She was looking for the joy of her children to be her strength. And the children weren't bringing her a lot of joy. God designed us in such a way that He is to be our most significant relationship. When you put your relationship with God first, then your relationships with others, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, and all your relationships fall into alignment. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, if you've ever gotten dressed early in the morning and maybe you were trying to do your best without the lights on or where it was very dark so you didn't disturb somebody else. But did you ever wear a shirt that had to be buttoned down, but you weren't in front of a mirror, and you got the wrong button in the wrong hole, you know, and you get it down, and things just don't line up. And you might not even notice because you're in a hurry to get out the door. But when you get to work or wherever it is you're going, other people notice, and they might even tease you about it. Because if you don't get the first one done right, the rest of them don't work out. And that's what is so important about understanding this. If we want to live the life that will be the most fulfilling, if we want to live the life that will be pleasing to God, we got to get first things first and let Him be our most significant relationship, and then all the other relationships will fall into line. Well, I want us to go back and see verse 35 here in our scripture reading. Leah was in this relationship where the first thing wasn't first, and she was hurting. And it says in verse 35, even though she'd already had three sons and their husband still didn't love her, once again Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. And then she stopped having children. Isn't that amazing? Leah finally had a son, and instead of hoping that her husband would now love her, now she gives praise to the Lord. I don't know what happened in between sons 3 and 4, but maybe she just realized, I've got to put my hope in someone other than my husband loving me. And she decided to praise God. And so I want you to see this family tree again. She gets this fourth son who's named Judah. Does that name sound familiar? But it's interesting. After Leah finally decided, I'm going to find my joy in the Lord, something really strange happened. All of a sudden, Rachel started having kids. And she had Joseph, whom we just talked about in our previous sermon series, Acts of God. And then she had Benjamin. But when Benjamin was born, she died in childbirth. But look what happened on Leah's side. Levi, son number 3, had descendants who became the Levites. And who were the leaders? Moses and Aaron. Isn't that amazing? And then more importantly, that fourth son, Judah, was where the line of the Messiah came. And Jesus was actually born through Leah's line, even though Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob. Isn't that amazing how God worked that out? And so, in a lot of ways, my heart aches for Leah and what she endured in that loveless marriage. But I'm glad that she finally put first things first. And when Judah came, she praised the Lord. But you know, there's a whole lot of Leahs out there today. And the problem is, as you've probably heard it described before, all of us have a gaping hole in our hearts. And we try to fill it with people, we try to fill it with things and experiences, but nothing seems to fill it. And that's because this hole in our heart was meant to be filled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have a whole lot of Leahs and Larrys who are out looking for love in all the wrong places. And their lives are lost because of it. Because their focus is looking for happiness here instead of joy that comes from praising the Lord and having a restored relationship with Him. So my challenge here today is to ask you this question. Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? Are there some gods of love that have captivated your heart? If so, I want to encourage you to be like Joshua and many that followed in his line and choose today to worship and serve the Lord alone. As we read in ABF for this week, seek first your relationship with Him and His kingdom, and He'll take care of everything else. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, it's easy to relate to Leah. We so desperately want to be accepted. We want to be connected. We want to be loved. But sometimes there's so much hurt and disconnection in this world that people never find it until they find Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to examine our hearts and make sure that we're not worshiping the gods of love. Help us to put you first so that all other things will be taken care of. Help us to align the buttons, first things first, so all of our other relationships fall in line. Lord, help us each day to focus on our relationship with you first. So then we can be satisfied in our relationship with you we can have all the acceptance and connectedness and love that we need, and yet then we can share it with others. Help us to put you first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the prize? I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does.